All right. So, we are in Genesis chapter 1. And last time, we got through the first 2.5 verses. We talked about the beginning. What the beginning is, it's the beginning of time. Time as a measure of the creation of God, the natural creation. We see here that this is the beginning. There's coming a time when it's going to end. And just like it says in the hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. There's coming a time when time is over. And that is the time when the natural creation is over. We also looked at... just look at my notes from last time. It was so long ago. Yeah, we looked at what the word Genesis actually means. It's talking about creation and origin. Literally means in the beginning, and throughout the Bible that's referred back to. We talked about the different foundations that God set forth in the book of Genesis and how important they are, and about how they're under attack in this present evil world today.
Yes, sir.
We also saw that in the beginning we have God. We also saw the Spirit of God moving. And finally, verse 3, and God said, we saw the Word of God. So we're going to continue on that thought today. I'm actually going to revisit verse 2 to get started. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I don't think we spent enough time on this verse last time, so we're going to revisit it a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice what the earth was like at this point. Okay, God's going to create something else or make the dry land appear later on in this chapter. We're not going to get to it today. And he's going to call that earth. But at this point in verse 2, we could see the earth was already created in verse 1. So the earth exists, but it was without form and it was void. That means it was empty. There wasn't really anything there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it's void and it's dark. And as we go through this, actually through this whole chapter, we're going to see that there's actually a lot of spiritual themes, a lot of spiritual patterns that are established in this chapter that the rest of the Bible refers to. This is actually a spiritual picture of what God does with man, as we're going to see. And when God finds us, we're void and we're full of darkness. And God's got to do some work with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, verse 2, I kind of call this a tale of two deeps. Wait a minute, Brother Ray. You're off your rocker. I only see one deep in this verse. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, so what am I talking about? First of all, what is the deep? The deep, he elaborates a little bit. He said the face of the waters. Okay, there were waters there. But what is the deep? I've heard some people say that, in Psalm 36:6, it says, "Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord." And when they see the word deep here, they say, well, God must have judged something. He must have poured out his judgment, and that's why there's a deep. I don't think that's what this is talking about. But let's go to Psalm 36:6 and see if we can figure out what it's talking about. We'll be in Psalms for a little while here. So Psalm 36, verse 6. One thing that I want to mention is the word judgment or judgments in the Bible. It doesn't always mean retribution against wickedness. There's more to God's judgments than that. Okay? We see this in Psalm 36. So Psalm 36, let's start in verse 5 because it gives us some context. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." So he's talking about judgments in the context of mercy, faithfulness, righteousness. So he's not talking about judgments as specific acts that he uses to bring retribution. At this time, he's comparing mercy to the heavens because they're so high. He's saying his mercy is so high, it's like the heavens. "Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Why? Because it's so great, it's so high. His faithfulness. "His righteousness is like the great mountains." Why? Because it's so big. It's so great. It's so wonderful, like the mountains. "Thy judgments are a great deep." It's talking about God's establishment of principles, of decisions, of concepts, of judgments that are right. And he's saying they're very deep. They're like the great deep. They're like the oceans. He's saying his judgments are as deep as the oceans. Okay? So, in Genesis 1, when we read about darkness on the face of the deep, it's not talking about the deep being a retribution against wickedness that God performed. But I said there's two deeps here. Okay, so what's the other one? Well, we already read that his judgments are a great deep. You're still in Psalms. Go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I'm actually going to run over to Psalm 19. Read something there as well. Just again about his judgments. It says in verse 8, Psalm 19, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." See, his judgments are something to be desired.
Right.
They're not always something bad. They're bad if you get on the wrong side of them. But his judgments are to be desired. He loves judgment, right. The Bible says. He delights in it. Okay, we're in Psalm 92. Look at verse 5. It says, "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." You see, the deep isn't the only deep thing in verse 2. We see God in verse 2. God is very deep. Okay? I know we got our statement of faith, and it's been like rebranded as the pastor's statement of faith. It's got a little bit about God. We believe this about him, or I believe this about him. And that's good to have an understanding of God, you know, and appreciate the things that he reveals to us about himself. Don't let anybody ever fool you into thinking they got God all nailed down.
Right.
Like they got him all figured out. God is very deep.
Yes, sir.
Very deep. His thoughts are very deep. His judgments are very deep. The family that was here last week appreciated their singing, their music so much. They sang that beautiful song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." God is very deep. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. continuing on with the same theme here, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That's what the verse is talking about. "Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord." Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Yeah, God is deep. So what you have here is you have God, who's very deep. He's got a lot of deep things in his heart and in his mind. He's got wisdom. He's got knowledge. He's got understanding. He's got power. He's got judgments. He's got statutes and principles and truth. He's very deep. And what he's doing, actually, is he's calling to the deep in the earth. His Spirit moved on the face of the waters, and God said. He's calling to the earth with his voice, speaking his word, to bring the things of his Spirit to the earth. I don't know about that, Brother Ray. What are you talking about? Let's go back to Psalms and go to Psalm 42. I used to wonder what this verse meant. I feel like I'm starting to get a little understanding on it now. Psalm 42, verse 7. He says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." See, God has a deep. And his Spirit searches the things, the deep things of God that are in that deep. And you know what he does? He calls out to the deep of our heart. Right. In this case, he's calling out to the deep of the earth. But again, it's his Spirit bringing the thing, the deep things of God, to the earth, to that other deep. And it's his word that does that. He's calling. "Deep calleth unto deep." It says, "At the noise of thy waterspouts." God has waterspouts? If you think about what Jesus said, I think it's in, John chapter 7. He said, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water."
Right.
This he spake of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because the Spirit that God has, when his Spirit is in us, yeah, out of our belly, out from us, because of his Spirit, is going to flow rivers of living water, and that's his Spirit. Now, if that happens with us, don't you think it happens with God? That living water coming out of him, that's his water spouts. It's his deep calling to another deep, the deep of our heart, or the deep of the earth in this case. Okay, one more verse on this. Let's go to, actually, I think that was it. Yeah, we already looked at in 1 Corinthians 2. But yeah, what we're doing, what God is doing here is he's got this wisdom, he's got this knowledge, he's got this goodness, and he wants the earth to be full of his glory. It's his purpose. He's stated many times through the Bible. And he's starting to do that here by taking the things, the deep things of God, and speaking them into the earth. And the first thing that he does, God said, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Why is light the first thing that he creates here? Go to Psalm 119. As we're turning there, just remind you what this is, what's happening here in Genesis chapter 1. This is literal. This is God working with his creation. It's a literal account. It's telling you what happened in six days and how God is creating things within the earth. But at the same time, it's also a series of spiritual pictures and patterns.
Right.
So Psalm 119 and verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. That's literally happening. As soon as the word of God enters the picture, enters creation, what's the first thing it does?
Light.
It gives light. It gives light. And again, yes, this is a spiritual picture. Look at the rest of the verse. It giveth understanding unto the simple. His word gives light to the earth. It also gives light to us. Amen. Let's go down a few verses here. It says, verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Again, when God teaches us by his word, his face is shining unto us. I don't know, Ray, what are you talking about? I think you're pulling things out of thin air. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and we can start in verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, Christ is the word of God, John chapter 1.
Right.
It's the word, the entrance of his word that giveth light.
Good.
Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there's his word, the entrance of his word giving light. But he does the same thing with us. Hath shined in our hearts. That's his deep calling to our deep. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Again, that's what he wants to do. He wants to take his glory that's deep in his heart, and he wants to pass that on to us. Let's go to the previous chapter, right at the end of the chapter here. And this will kind of come full circle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Amen. Amen. Give me one second here. You go, I'm just going to read Numbers 14:21. Again, like I said, here God is saying, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And he's beginning to do that in Genesis chapter 1. As we read through this chapter, almost every time God does something or creates something, he looks at it and it says, like in, where is it? In verse 4 here. And God saw the light that it was good. God does something and he looks at it and he sees that it's good. Why? Because he's sharing his glory with the earth. He's calling to it and bringing his deep things into the earth. And that's why it's good. Because God is good. Amen. All right. So let's continue on here. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, so darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, but notice there was still darkness. There was darkness and there was light, but they couldn't exist together. They had to be divided, okay? So it says God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, the darkness he called night. We know what day and night are. There's light for a while, there's darkness for a while, there's day, and there's night. It's a cycle. Now, God is light. The Bible says God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Why doesn't he just get rid of the darkness? Why does he divide light from darkness and have them continue on in the cycle? I don't have a scriptural answer for you. But everything in this chapter, everything that God's doing in this creation, he's doing for man. He's setting all this up for man. And I believe that God made this cycle of light and darkness to teach us about the difference between light and darkness so that man would have that constant reminder. This is light. This is darkness. Now, which one's better? Which one's better? Let's look at John chapter 11. And we were here recently talking about Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and how he raised Lazarus from the dead. Look what he says about light in John chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." He wants us to understand, look, light is better than darkness. When you have light, you can see what you're doing. You can actually be fruitful, be profitable. There's a reason why for the last 6,000 years, man has been awake in the daytime to work, and he goes to sleep in the nighttime to rest and to pass the time. He's not meant to be up all hours of the night. He's meant to be awake in the daytime. He wants us to understand the light, the day, is good and it's profitable. In the Bible, at least 57 times, light and darkness are contrasted. So this is a theme that he's setting up in Genesis 1, division of light and darkness. That's going to carry on through the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, this is a spiritual principle. In verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None." God divided them. He wants them divided. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You see, all through this, there's the theme. Light, darkness, they're not in agreement. They're opposites. They're divided. Now, there's actually more that I didn't write down here. Okay. As I said, I believe that God left light and darkness together, divided, so that we could learn from them and learn to appreciate the light. There is coming a day, Revelation 21. Just turn there quickly. Revelation 21, and verse 25. Actually, we'll start in verse 23. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." There's coming a day when there's going to be no more night. There's going to be no more, well, here's light and here's darkness and they're divided. There's going to be no more darkness. There's going to be no more night. So I believe this light and darkness thing is temporary. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, the Lord makes an interesting statement. He's doing a little boasting about himself, about who he is. In 45:5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, I know a lot of people look at this verse and they take more the Calvinistic viewpoint and say, well, there you go. See, God's the author of sin. He creates evil. Wait a minute. Okay. He forms the light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Create darkness. Well, darkness was there in the beginning. And when he brought the light, then he had to divide them. It's not saying that he creates darkness like, hey, let there be darkness, and there's darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Now, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God creates darkness by taking away light. That's what darkness is. It's no light. It's the same thing with this next part. I make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. Why? Because God makes peace. He also creates evil. What's evil? It's the absence of peace. See, that's his retribution right there. That's his judgment in that sense. There's a lot of times in the Bible you'll see, oh, some evil thing is happening to us. Why? Well, because you sinned against God. You walked away from him. You turned a deaf ear to his word. And then he brought evil on you. That is, he caused bad things to happen to you because you deserved them. That's how he creates evil. And he does the same thing with darkness as well. All right, let's get back to Genesis. Okay, so back to verse 5. So God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now you're going to see this a few times in this chapter where there's something called by a name like heaven, but then he creates something else and he calls it heaven. Okay? So there's more than one heaven. Here, it says that he called the light day. So the light is day, but the evening and the morning were the first day. So there's like a couple of different definitions to the word day. It can mean daylight, like the 12 hours of a day, but it still also refers to the 24 hours, the whole day. But it says the evening and the morning were the first day. And in all this, there is nothing to suggest. I mean, you gotta consider, this is Moses writing this. He's writing this approximately 1500 BC, okay? There's nothing in here to suggest that a day is anything other than a day. I'm talking about a literal 24-hour period, okay? What are people reading this in 1500 BC going to think? He's talking about a day. He's not talking about, oh, 10,000 years will be a day. No. He says it was the first day. And there have been a lot of other days since then that were just like it. Right. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So that was the first day. And verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So if it's your first time reading Genesis and you get to the word firmament, you're going to have no idea what that word means. And after reading Genesis many, many, many times, I still had no idea what it meant. Because this is probably the only context you'll ever see that word in your whole life. So what does firmament mean? There's some things that we can kind of gain from the context here. But the word firmament, if you think about firm, maybe like a firm hand, or you think about, you know, first thing that popped into my head was making Jello. You know, you boil the water with the stuff in it, and then you put it in the fridge and it gets firm. It gets stronger. It gets strong. Okay, that's basically what the word firmament means. It means literally a support or a strengthening. So I'm thinking, okay, well, it's called the heaven. We know heaven's up there. It's called like a support or a strengthening. It made me think of a ceiling, and that's kind of what it means. By the way, the word heaven itself, it's from an old English word. It means sky or firmament. And it can also mean the home of God. And there's some kind of speculation that perhaps it originally meant a covering. Okay? There's a word, so this firmament is called heaven. There's a word that's kind of used to mean heavenly, and that's called celestial. That word celestial and the word ceiling have very similar origin. So I think of it as kind of like a ceiling. But as you read the context, you can see the most important thing about it is that it's a division. Okay? He says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So I didn't really plan out anything for the whiteboard, but this is kind of how I'm visualizing it. So you have water, and you have water. And then he makes this firmament to divide the waters above from the waters below, and he calls the firmament heaven. Now, as the earth was already created in verse 1, and we see that in verse 2, the earth was. It doesn't say it was not, it says the earth was. So the earth was existing at that point. So I'm saying God created the heaven and the earth in verse 1. So there's already something also called the heaven. God created the heaven and the earth. But then he makes this firmament and he calls that heaven. So as far as I understand, there are two heavens at this point. Okay? What exactly is the firmament? Well, as we get down further into the chapter, we're going to see that he puts lights in the firmament of the heaven. That's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And also further down, that there's going to be fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So either these are the same firmament, and the stars and the sun and the moon are in that same firmament with the fowl, or there's two heavens and each one is a different firmament. That I don't know. I can only guess. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay, so there is this firmament that separates waters below from waters above. It's basically separating the earth, which is below, from the heaven, which is above. I see this as another major thematic division in this chapter. We've already seen two divisions in this chapter so far. Next time we're going to see a third one. But what I see here is a division between heaven and earth. Okay? Again, the contrast between light and darkness, you can see that throughout the Bible, and it's got a lot of spiritual connotations. It's the same thing with this division between heaven and earth. You see these phrases contrasted a lot through the Bible. Under heaven, above the heavens. Upon earth, in heaven. Okay? There's a major division between earth and heaven. Here's one example. This is something that was very meaningful to my life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I say it was meaningful to my life because I was the fool spoken of in this verse. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, take heed to this. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. When you speak to God, don't just go rambling off like a fool. I did that once in my life, at least once that I can recall. And I was hasty to utter something before God, and you know what? He held me to that word. And I'm still paying for it. But listen, he's talking about the difference between where God is and where you are. Understand the positional difference. God is in heaven. You're on earth. He's saying, know your place, human. Know your place, human. You're a man. He's God. You're living on his footstool. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. There's a big difference. So I see that establishing of that firmament and dividing the waters above from the waters below. He's also making a division between heaven and earth. Now, before, I'm going to end with this, but before I said as you go through this chapter, almost everything that God does or he creates, he looks at it and says it's good. Almost everything, okay? If you read through this chapter carefully, there's one time he does something and he doesn't look at it and say that it's very good. But doesn't say that it's good. And that is when he creates the firmament. Look at this. Verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. Okay? Let's look at verse 10. Sneak peek. It says, God called the dry land earth, gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And God saw that it was good. There's the next one. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Every time he does something, he says that it's good. But this one time, when he created the firmament that divides heaven from earth, verse 7, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so, and he held his peace and didn't say anything. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Well, God, you forgot to say it was good. Honestly, I think God saw this division as temporary. And God didn't see it as good. He didn't see the division of heaven where he is and earth where he would put man. I don't think he saw that as a good thing. I think it was temporary. Because there's coming a day God wants to dwell with us. He doesn't want heaven and earth separated. Right. He wants them married together. And we're going to see later on in the book of Revelation, it says the tabernacle of God is with man. Hey, he's dwelling among them. The Lamb and the God, Lord God Almighty, they're the temple of it, you know? There's no separation anymore. But for now, what I think is happening is that because God is dividing light from darkness, he's also got to say, you know what? There's got to be a separation between heaven and earth. Y'all not ready for this yet. So that's the way I see it. If anyone wants to talk about it afterward, definitely open.